Opening your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. I think I'll begin reading from the first verse tonight and read down through verse number 8. I find my text in verse 8, and I had a little bit of a quandary in what to title the message tonight. I sort of torn between two titles, Why the Son of God Was Manifested, and then the next title, The Danger of Trying to Justify Sin. But look at our text tonight and let us see what John the Beloved has to say to us, speaking in the Spirit of the Lord. He writes these words, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, aren't you glad he could say, now are we the sons of God? Amen. Do you know that now you're born again? Amen. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you born again? You can be saved now and know that you're saved. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And when I read that word sinneth, it means the continual practice, habitual practice of sin. Verse 7, Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let us pray. Father, please speak to our hearts tonight. This is a heavy message, and I need your help to properly preach it and to preach it in power. May your Holy Spirit anoint the words and help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. In this chapter, John makes a sharp and clear division of mankind into two classes. There is not the slightest hint of a third class here. John describes men as being the children of God or the children of the devil. And he tells how these two classes are manifested. In verse 10, he says, In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, this distinction would not have been drawn by John so sharply if it had not existed. John was a man of a most loving heart and gentle spirit. If he could have found a place for the betweenites, or those people who come in somewhere midway between saints and sinners, I'm sure he would have done so. John was convinced that no middle position was possible, and so he was very clear on that point. To this day, the world is still divided into the children of God and the children of the evil one. There is a definite and fixed line in the sight of God between the living and the dead, between those who are born again and those who abide in their fallen state, dead in trespasses and in sins. We ought to know whose we are and whom we serve. It is of utmost importance for a man to know whether he has been enlightened or whether he abides in darkness, whether he is a slave to sin or free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each person should know that he is either saved or lost, pardoned or condemned, a child of God or a child of the devil. He is one or the other this very moment. He cannot be both. Everyone is under the wrath of God unless he has believed in Jesus, received him into his heart, and so has become accepted in the Beloved. John sums up the vital distinction when he writes, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." 1 John 5, verse 12. Now to the words of my text. John writes, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." My sermon tonight will have four headings. Number one, the works of the devil. Number two, the purpose of God. Number three, the manifestation of the Son of God. And number four, the experience within ourselves of the meaning of this text. Number one, the works of the devil. Here we have a very strong description of sin. Look at the preceding sentence in verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That is, that he might destroy sin. The name for sin is first of all a word which God detests. God hates sin. Would we be in agreement on that? Sin is so abominable in the sight of God and of good men that its various forms are said to be the works of the devil. Normally, men do not like the idea of having any connection with the devil. And yet, they have a most intimate connection with him until they are born again and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Anyone who lives in league with Beelzebub has forfeited all right to honor. Let every person be aware that if he lives in willful sin, his actions are called by the Holy Spirit the works of the devil. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Think of that, you who are yet unsaved tonight. The devil is at work in you. If you are living in sin, you are a bond slave of Satan and doing his work for him. If the devil be in the heart, the whole life will be more or less tainted by the presence of that arch enemy of God and man. Don't laugh at sin. Do not dare trifle with sin. It is dangerous, it is deadly, because it is of the devil from whom nothing good can ever come. Since sin connects us with the devil himself, we must flee from it as from a devouring lion. This expression is a word of detestation. God hates sin. And if we are born again of the Spirit of God, sin will be a horrible thing to us as it is with Him. Number two, this is a word of not only detestation, but distinction. It distinguishes the course of the ungodly man from the life of the man who has committed his life to Christ. He that is of God does the works of God. His very life is the work of God. It's a life that has much that is God-like about it. And he is upheld by the power of the living God and is influenced by all that is holy. But the ungodly man's life is very different. The ungodly man lives for himself. He seeks his own pleasure. He hates all that oppose him. He is up in arms against the Lord and against his truth and against all that is pure and good. His spirit is not the spirit of God, but the spirit of the evil one. There is a radical difference between the gracious and the graceless. And this always comes out in their works. The one works the works of God, and the other works the works of Satan. Now, this may offend someone here tonight. I don't know. You may say, look at me, preacher. Am I a child of the devil? I may not be much of a saint, but I'm no worse than many of you professing Christians. You ever hear that? I've heard that many times. And I answer that such may be the case, for many professing Christians are sometimes horrible hypocrites. But what has that got to do with you? The Bible says the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Job 8:13. And then Job 27:8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite when God taketh away his soul? The hypocrites are going to perish. The perishing of all the hypocrites will not help your salvation. If you're not trusting in Christ and living under the power of his love, you may be as good as any hypocrite or even better. And yet there may be a world of difference between you and a real Christian. Amen? If you have not the life and the Spirit of God in you, you cannot do the works of God. The distinction of your works from those of a real believer in Christ is as great as that between the works of the devil and the works of God. Sin is of the devil. It came from him. He is the parent of it. But here's an interesting truth. Satan cannot make you sin. He cannot. You cannot lay the blame for your sin on him. Your sin is your own. You ever heard the statement, the devil made me do it? The devil did not make you do it. Here's a drunk. Well, the devil made me do it. Let me ask you something. Did the devil tell you to go into that bar? He might have told you to go in there, but did he force you in there? Did he hold your mouth open and pour that liquor down your mouth and get you drunk? No, the devil didn't do that. You did that. You did that. You did that. Listen, all the devil can do is lay the temptation before you. Without your willing heart, he could not make you do it. He may tempt you, but that would be no sin of yours if you did not yield. The responsibility lies with you and your will and you alone. Yes, Satan first tempted Eve in the garden. He lied to her, and then he lied about God. And Eve was taken in by his lies. She believed him and committed her own sin of disobeying God. How or when Satan himself first sinned and failed from being an angel of light to become the apostle of darkness, we can only speculate. Many have thought that the pride of his lofty station or the envy of the foreseen glories of the Son of Man may have overthrown him. But at any rate, he kept not his first estate and became a rebel against his Lord and the active promoter of all evil. Being expelled from heaven for his wickedness, he desired to wreak vengeance upon God by alienating the human race from its obedience and love to him. He saw what love the Creator had for man and how much it meant for God to have man love him and obey him in return. And Satan therefore judged that if he could grieve God, that he could grieve God greatly by seducing men to turn away from the Lord. Satan perceived that the Maker, when he formed the earth, did not rest. When he had made the birds and the fishes, he did not rest. When he had made the sun and the moon and the stars also, he did not rest. But when he had fashioned man, he was so well pleased and so content that then he took a day of rest and consecrated it forever to be a Sabbath. Thus was God's unresting care for man made manifest. Surely, said the evil one, if I can turn this favored being into an enemy of God, then I shall bring dishonor upon the name of the Most High, and I will have my revenge. And therefore he slithered his way into the garden and tempted our first parents. There in the garden, Eve made her first mistake. You know what it was? Listening to a snake. That's where some of you made your first mistake. Listening to a snake. And taking his advice. And she sinned by disobeying God and therefore opened the gate by which sin entered into the world with all of its train of woe and death. Satan is still tempting men and women, boys and girls. I do not doubt that he suggests to many a sinner the delights of the flesh, the pleasures of sin, and that he hardens the heart against the threatenings of God. Under the influences of Satan, men rush wildly into sin, willingly yielding themselves to be led captive by him at his will. He suggests sin to men. He influences men strongly toward that which is evil. He blinds them against that which is good. You know, Jesus taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really a prayer for his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And part of that prayer was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because Satan is always connected with evil. It is a matter of fact. This is his constant employment, to be tempting one way or another all of mankind. Sin is the work of the devil, but not so that it excuses us. It becomes our work when we willingly yield. May God deliver us from the spirit of evil. And so we have here also a word of description. What are the works of the devil? What are the actions in the world that exhibit Satan's nature and his spirit? Well, open your eyes. All you've got to do is look around and you can see the works of the devil. They're everywhere in this poor world. The earth is defiled with his horrible productions. Let me ask you something. When you think about the Lord, how delightful it is to think about the works of God, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. We look at those people who truly love God, how they love people, how tender-hearted they are, how self-sacrificing, how pure, how virtuous, how loving. That family that loves God, how sweet and precious those children. There is nothing in any of the works of God to defile, to debase, to carnalize the soul. But oh, what a different contemplation is that which lies before us in the works of the devil. Oh, how cunning are his works in malice, in lies. How impure, how corrupt, how evil, how full of abominable things. Look around and see the outright atheism. Man made by God denies God's existence. Man that could not even stand upright and speak if God did not enable him to do so, and yet they cry, there is no God. Surely this must come from that enemy of God who desires above all things that there be no God. You'll note the abounding unbelief, this indifference to God, the sarcasm. Yea, hath God said, or you shall not surely die. You see, here is the liar from the beginning, still producing a host of lies against God himself. Note the blasphemy, the profanity which pollutes our streets and airways. Who could have taught men, and for no purpose whatever, to use foul and filthy language that is so common nowadays? This must be the dialect of hell. What are these haughty looks, these contemptuous glances? What are those presumptuous words, the pride, the arrogance? What are all these things but the works of the devil? He whom Milton describes as thinking it better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Oh, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the liars. Are not all liars his dear children? The hate, the envy, the strife, the wrath, the bitterness, the malice, the revenge. See these accursed evils arousing nations to war, dividing communities, embittering families that might otherwise have been filled with love, sowing discord among the brethren, murdering, toiling incessantly night and day to set up a kingdom of hate in opposition to the empire of God's eternal love. Smothering men with darkness, dividing families and husbands and wives and children so that men sit down to weep and they rise up to torment one another. Oh, what mischief this unclean spirit has wrought. His works are evil and only evil continually. He's led the human race to become his accomplices in treason against the majesty of heaven, allies in his rebellion against the sovereignty of the Most High God. The works of the devil make up the blackest of pictures. It is a midnight of moral evil spread all over the land. But you'll notice, secondly, the purpose of God. For this purpose, the Bible says, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. God has purposed that the terrible work of Satan on earth shall be every atom of it destroyed. Not limited, not alleviated, not neutralized, but destroyed. That's what God said. Now, what could you and I do against such a powerful foe as Satan? He is so malicious. He is so strong. He is so cunning. He is so subtle. He is so apt to deceive and to trick. Even Michael, the archangel of God, when contending with the devil, had to say in Jude verse 9, "The Lord rebuke thee." Satan most assuredly is powerful, but hallelujah, he is not all powerful.
Amen.
Amen. If God has purposed that the works of the devil shall be destroyed, there shall come an end to all of his works. That which has been done by the powers of darkness shall be undone by he who is the light of the world. That which has seemingly had such power over men is overcome by he who has all power. The work of Christ is a divine work. His is a conquering work. Every work of Satan shall be destroyed. God shall dash in pieces the enemy. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, and this means a complete destruction. The purpose of God is to utterly destroy the works of the devil, and destroyed they shall be. God will yet drive sin out of its entrenchments. The habitations of cruelty shall become the temples of adoration. All people shall bow before the Lord, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Amen.
Glory be to God, he hath proposed it, and he will accomplish it.
Amen.
Christ will so win the victory against Satan, and so crush the power of evil, that it shall never molest the world again. Wait a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And the reign of goodness and truth and love shall be established forever and ever. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Sin in every shape and form the Lord will destroy from off the face of the earth forever. Thirdly, look at the manifestation of Christ. How's it going to be done? When Christ was on the earth, see how he destroyed the works of the devil then. Again and again, Jesus said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And those words coming from Deuteronomy, spoken by the Son of God, had such power and authority. They struck home until that evil one spread his dragon wings and flew away, for he had found his victor. Evil spirits had taken possession of human forms. Legions of them were established in men. But Jesus had only to speak the word, and away they fled, glad to leap into swine and rush into the sea, if only they might escape the presence of the Son of God. They knew that he had come who was ordained to destroy the works of the devil. In his death, Jesus overthrew Satan and destroyed his works. And man, accepting his sacrifice, loves and adores the Father who ordained it, and so the works of the devil in the heart of man is destroyed. Being born of the Spirit of Christ, when the Spirit manifests Christ in a man, then the works of darkness are destroyed in that man. When Christ is manifest in a nation, then the works of Satan begin to fall in that nation. That's the reason America had such a great beginning. You look at all the testimonies of our founding fathers, godly men, praying men, men that honored the Word of God, men in whom dwelt the Spirit of Christ, men who established this nation as a Christian nation and ordained it to be so. And everywhere you see that happen, you saw the works of Satan, the works of darkness destroyed. Oh, but look at it now. I say tonight, in proportion as the Holy Ghost shall more and more reveal Christ to hearts and consciences, bringing them into obedience to the faith, in that degree shall the works of Satan be destroyed in a nation. Right now, it does not seem to be happening in America. Right now, it seems that America has turned its back on God. She wants to hear nothing about Christ. Our leaders want to hear nothing about holiness. They want to hear nothing about purity. They want to hide the Ten Commandments in the closet. They want nothing to remind them of the Almighty God. But may I remind us here tonight that eventually Jesus Christ is going to come to reign, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It doesn't look that way right now. Look, doesn't look too promising right now. But I will report to the devil tonight that his days are numbered. Amen. King Jesus is coming. And He's going to be the one who's going to rule and reign. And this world is going to come under His authority and under His government. His kingdom is coming. The ultimate destruction of evil on earth is absolutely sure. The eternal reign of the right and good is certain. Lastly, look at this experience in ourselves. I have a question. Has the Son of God manifested Himself within you, destroying the works of the devil in you? Has the love of God in Christ Jesus appeared in you in such a way that you can truly say that you love God with all your heart? Do you desire to be like Him? Do you desire to be with Him forever? Is Christ ruling and reigning in your heart right now? Has your rebellion against God and God's Word ceased to be? Jesus has not come that He may simply cover up our sins and keep them quiet or hidden away in a dark corner. Jesus has come to destroy sin and to destroy sin in us. Sin must be exterminated and extirpated. The fleshly lust arise in your heart. Well, in whose heart do they not arise? I'm going to assure you tonight that Satan will tempt you. The brightest saint will sometimes be tempted to the foulest sin, and yet, even though he's tempted, Christ gives him power so that he does not yield. By the grace of God, he says, Christ is manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The real Christian will not play with these things. He will not dally with sin. He will not allow them to become his Delilah. He knows that sin binds and sin blinds and sin grinds. And his motto is 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. They're works of the devil, and they're the works that Jesus came to destroy. Like Joseph of old, we cry out, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Don't say that you cannot overcome your temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Don't say you're weak. Don't say you can't help it. Don't say the devil made you do it. If Christ dwells within you, he came to destroy the works of the devil. You can overcome through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The works of the devil must not be tolerated in your life. Every form of evil must fall. If it is your will for Christ to rule and reign in your heart, Satan cannot get the victory in your life. It's the purpose of God that there is to be in every true believer the ultimate abolition of sin. And what a prospect this is, a cutting up of the very roots of evil, and the sooner the better. The day shall come when every child of God shall be transformed and transfigured into the likeness of Christ and shall be without fault before the throne of God. This is already foreshadowed upon us, for the outlines are drawn in the fact that we hate all sin and we long after perfect holiness in our lives. The Almighty has put his mark upon the lump of clay, and we can see from the rough draft that he will fashion it and form it into the perfect image of his dear Son. After that image, we're all struggling tonight, aren't we? He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It is begun in us by the power of the Spirit of God, and he will not fail nor be discouraged till the purpose of God shall be accomplished and all the works of Satan in us be destroyed. This robs death of all of its dread, doesn't it? The prospect of being totally free from sin makes us welcome even the grave. If by that road we are to come to the home of the redeemed and those made perfect. I was reading this afternoon in Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 24 says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and notice, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Amen. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This morning when I came to church, I met Miss Patty Harker at the door, and she asked about my brother-in-law, Helen's brother, Thomas. And I told her that he wasn't any better. He's getting weaker and weaker every day. And she said what I'd already kind of been contemplating. She said, well, it's kind of exciting to think about. And before long, he's going to get to see Jesus. I think about the old colored preacher at his nearing death. Someone came to see him and asked how he's doing. He said, well, he said, I've just been walking up and down the banks of the river, just looking for a place to cross over. One day soon, I believe Thomas will find a place to cross over. And wouldn't it be wonderful when you get into Mount Zion and see all those angels and the lovely Lord Jesus? And you'll see all of those just men and their spirits made perfect by the blood of the Lamb. Well, while we're looking, while we're longing for his appearing, whether he comes in what we call the second coming, or whether he comes to gather us up in his arms and take us away in death. While we're waiting, why don't we just seek to be more like Jesus every day? Despite our failures and our mistakes, I believe God expects us to pursue holiness. For he is holy. And remember, God's going to wrap all this up one day, and I sure want to be on the right side when it happens. But 2 Peter 3:10, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He shall not fail. Those works shall be destroyed. I don't want to be the devil's child, and I don't want to be involved in his works when the ultimate destruction takes place. Amen. It's going to happen. Amen. The new heavens and the new earth is not going to be contaminated by the evil one. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this word of hope tonight. Help each of us to purify ourselves as Christ is pure. I pray that every day we live, we'll become more like Him. More virtuous, more holy, more pure, more loving, more kind, more tender-hearted, more giving, more self-sacrificing, more lovely in our spirit and in our demeanor. Oh God, thank You for Your precious Holy Spirit who helps us all and leads us all to be lovely and gracious people. May we be that way till You call us home and perfect us totally. But right now, help us in this war-torn region to be all that You want us to be. May our light shine for Jesus. May His will be done in our lives. Tonight, there's one here lost. There's one here that's enslaved by Satan. They've tried a lot of things to overcome bad habits and evil propensities and thoughts and things in their lives that they know have them bound. And they're enslaved to sin. I pray tonight through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ they might break free of that slavery. Claim the victory that's in Jesus. May they invite Christ into their hearts who will give them the power to overcome.